Good morning, everyone. You can tell it's the first Sunday in Advent. Look at you all with your Christmas jumpers on. Shaking off the mothballs, got them out for another few weeks. Can't remember what you put on, that's fine. I have the same feeling. But isn't it great that we can come and celebrate the first Sunday in Advent and we don't have to take the mothballs off our faith, because our faith isn't just for Christmas, it's for life. And it's a time of preparation for the coming of the Lord. And actually, it's a good excuse to just boycott everything else and just say, I'm waiting for the Lord's birth, and get rid of all the bling and all the other stuff associated. But as we think about those two central elements of our faith, the incarnation of our Lord in his birth, and as we look forward to the final coming of our Lord in glory, it's not all about looking back, it's looking forward as well and enjoying Jesus in our present. And as we think about the key themes of Advent, the watchful waiting, the preparation, but also as we continue to concentrate on Mary's song, that desire for justice for all the nations. And so the first Sunday in Advent, if anyone's lighting their Advent candle, if they already have, gives us the opportunity to center our thoughts on hope. And for those that ordered copies of Mary's Voice last week, we have them. And if your name's on the list, please take one. Give Nigel your £12 and be blessed this Advent season. Just a few words from Psalm 85, starting at verse 8. I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises peace to his people, his faithful servants, but let them not turn to folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that the glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield to harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. Amen. Let's join together and sing number 102, Come, Thou Long-Expected Jesus. Let's come to our Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise your holy name. Jesus, Messiah, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, we lift our voices and hearts and proclaim that there is no one greater than you. We praise your greatness, O Lord, and our spirits rejoice in you, our Saviour. God, help us to soften our hearts so that we can fully receive you and hear your voice when you call us. The joy of salvation is a basic reality of our Christian life. Help us to pray insistently to have that joy in our hearts, not just in this Advent season, Lord, but all of our lives. We thank you for all the blessings that you have given in our lives this week, this month, this year, Lord. We just thank you that we have so much to be grateful for. As Mary sang, Lord, we thank you that you have done great things. Lord, help us to notice in the busyness of our lives. Help us to be inspired into songs of praise for you. Lord, you are a God of compassion. You gave life to Jesus, your Son, who came to show mercy on those who need you most. From generation to generation, your perfect love showed your strength. But God, we know your word is fruitless when the mighty are not put down. The humble remain humiliated, and the hungry are not filled, and the rich are. Make good your word and begin with us. Open our hearts and unblock our ears to hear the voices of the poor and share their struggle. Send us away empty with longing for your promise to come true in Jesus Christ. We thank you for your free gift of salvation that promises forgiveness for all who seek you. We thank you that through Jesus we can talk to you directly, that you hear each of our voices, Lord. Lord, we pray that we would thirst for justice, for peace and equality, that we would pray for freedom for all your people. As we've been listening to Mary's voice over these last few weeks, Lord, we pray that we would just take that hope that she had, not just for herself and her people, Lord, but also for all generations. Lord, we particularly pray for your peace at this time in our land and those lands, Lord, that are less than peaceful around the world. Lord, hear our prayers. Hear our thoughts. Lord, may we be one voice with you this Advent time. Amen. Let's join together and say the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Have you all started playing your Christmas tunes yet? The radio does, yes, yeah. December the 1st, bang, hour of Christmas. But one of the songs I love to play and don't hear it quite so often on the radio is Mary, Did You Know? Have you heard that song, Mary, Did You Know? Oh, well, go home, Google it. And it asked the question about how much Mary knew about what her son Jesus would accomplish. In the song, Mary's asked if she knew that her baby boy would walk on water, calm the sea, give sight to the blind, and rule the nations. And then she is also ironically told that the child that you've delivered will soon deliver you. And that's the whole thought as we think about what Jesus came to do. He is our saviour of the world. Just picking up from last week, Mary had a visit from the angel Gabriel and is both confused and excited. And so the only person that she knows, and she's been directed by the Holy Spirit, and that she thinks will be able to understand, is her cousin Elizabeth. And so Mary hurriedly prepares for a trip to see Elizabeth, who welcomes her not with judgment, as probably many around her have already done, or sorrow, but with joy for what God is up to. The power of the Holy Spirit upon her gives her special knowledge of Mary's condition and blessedness and faith. And we read at the end of Luke 1:45, blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. And as we were finishing off last week, and I did say we're going to talk about it this week, Mary's praise bubbles up from deep within her. Her soul and her spirit break out in a spirit-inspired song. So I want you to turn to Luke chapter 1, page 1026. Now, normally at this point, I would say we're going to read verses 46 to 55. So you want 1026. But as you can see, it's Mary's song. And so Louise is going to come and give us a version of Mary's song. Do you want to do your own introduction? Or do you want me to do it? I can do it if you want. It's two songs for you to Google when you get home now. It's beautiful, isn't it? A beautiful setting, beautiful words. And sometimes we just need things sung to us rather than spoken. It's a poem of praise to God, praising him for his blessing, not just to Mary, but his faithfulness to his people Israel. And we see through the song and through her song that we'll unpack a bit more, that she touches on those themes of mercy, of humility, of satisfying the hungry. And we see that also as a foretaste of Jesus' ministry, not just when Jesus himself walked the earth, but in the ministry that we have to all God's people today, because all of those problems still exist. People are still hungry. People are still seeking justice. And it all comes through Jesus. And so Jesus came to challenge what was normal. And that's what we want him to do again, isn't it, this Advent, to inspire us to challenge what has become normal and put Jesus' stamp on Christmas. So let's sing number 435. Lord Jesus Christ, you have come to us, Mary's son. Pray. Lord, we thank you that your songs of praise are on our hearts. We thank you that we can come and sing our praises of worship to you, not just here in these four walls, Lord, but in our lives and throughout our lives. Lord, as we hear again what Mary said through her words, inspired by your Holy Spirit. May our hearts be open, Lord, to those words. May they be inspired. May they be challenged. Lord, bless us now, I pray, in your holy name. Amen.
Are you all right? Or do you want to sit there? I want you to be comfortable.
I smiled to myself, actually, as Debbie ran out to put the potatoes on for our roast lunch, because she probably knew the question that I was going to ask. She didn't, but we can talk about her, because she might not have hit the screen yet. How long can you be quiet? Not very long. How does it feel when you can't be quiet? What happens inside you? Or is it just an automatic response now? A burning desire to speak. I like that. That's nice. Anyone else brave enough to confess? Or perhaps it's the other way around, you know, for those of us that are of a more peaceful disposition. You know, perhaps actually we just crave, don't we, peace and silence and quiet. But it's interesting. I like that. I'm going to take that. A burning desire to speak. If you remember last week when we were looking at the first part of Luke chapter 1, when the angel Gabriel visits Mary, he encourages her to go and see her cousin Elizabeth. We know that that wasn't a short journey for those of us who've done it. It's approximately 90 miles from Nazareth to the place near Jerusalem where Elizabeth and Zechariah lived. And we get the feeling that she just wanted to get there and to share with Elizabeth. We don't know how much she might have said to neighbours and friends before she left. But you get that feeling that when she got to Elizabeth from the narrative that Luke has written, most believe taken from Mary herself, that literally the praise just burst out of her. She had a huge desire to speak. But we come into Luke chapter 1, and I've said to you before that from the end of the Old Testament to the beginning of the New Testament, there were 400 years of silence. God hadn't been speaking to his people, so we understand, because there was no record. From the end of Malachi to the beginning of Matthew, there is nothing recorded of what God said or did with his people. 400 years of silence. Can you imagine that, Joe? Yeah. But we know that the world itself was not silent, because it never is it? The world, as we know from history, was in its most intensive search for truth. It was a time of seeking for the meaning of life. So it's nothing new that we hear people today seeking the meaning of life. We know for those of us who had an abundance of masonry in October that the Greeks particularly had a massive, massive desire to seek the truth. And it was the era, as we know, of thinkers like Aristotle, of Plato, of Socrates, for all of those of you that are aware of their works, not myself. We know that places were being conquered, you know, Alexander the Great. We know that there was other religions coming through, people like Buddha. And as we know from Mary's own situation, it was a time of Roman wars as they invaded more and more places, but they said they were coming in peace. The Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. But then we come to this chapter and we see that God's silence has broken. He has been quiet long enough. He sent his angel Gabriel to announce that the long-awaited Messiah was coming. Not in the form of a philosopher or a military leader or somebody who could rule their people with domination. God's voice was heard for the first time in all those years in the form of a newborn baby's wail. Heard by a poor Jewish carpenter, his young bride, And although it's not written down, we know that it was at least a donkey, probably some other animals as well. And though we read in Luke that Elizabeth, as the back end of verse 45, is filled with the Holy Spirit and cries out, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And she says, "My child is leaping for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken from the Lord." And we know that was all the confirmation that Mary needs. She sees clearly a most remarkable thing about God. He's about to change the course of human history forever. That's what we're celebrating this Christmas time. This is what Advent's all about, to remind ourselves that it's just not about the turkey and the trimmings. It's about the fact that the world changed forever. The most important 33 years in all of time are about to begin. And where is God? He's busy with those two humble, faithful women. And Mary is so moved by this vision of God that she breaks out into song. And we see from those first couple of verses in 46 to 47, that's why I got you to open your Bibles as well. But she praises God for who he is. That's how we're encouraged when we pray and when we sing a song, if you want, to start with praise. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour." We see here Mary revealing something very significant about praising and worshipping God. She uses both present and past tense. Her soul magnifies God because her spirit has already rejoiced in God. A spirit that rejoices in God leads to a soul that magnifies God. I was reminded of our trip to the Holy Land last year, just before Advent last year. And in the Church of the Visitation in Ein Kerem in Jerusalem, there's a stunning display, some of you might have been there yourselves, of 67 mosaics containing the words of Mary's song, the Magnificat, as we know it. But they're there in so many different languages. The biblical hymn attached to the title is a strong praise as Mary recounts the faithfulness of God to her and to the nation of Israel and for generations to come. We see from verses 48 and 49 that what God has done is for Mary's benefit too. Before the song, we are given two facts about Mary, that she was troubled and that she questioned the angel. I kind of like that about her. So it tells us that she was someone like us who had normal concerns. Yet after listening to the angel, Mary called herself the bondservant of the Lord. And she said, "Let it be to me according to your word." She was humble, godly, gentle servant with a willingness to do God's will. Our prayer should be that God's church today, not just here but everywhere, would know God and would so humbly do as she did. It's been said by Martin Lloyd-Jones that not knowing God as we ought, we do not know ourselves as we ought. And as a result, we are focused on ourselves and our own happiness rather than on the glory of God. Mary magnifies the Lord, proclaiming God's greatness and rejoicing in God as Saviour. She begins with God's action in her own life, for in choosing her to be the mother of the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah, because we know that Isaiah himself prophesied way back in 740 BC, and we know that even since Eve, they've been waiting for a Messiah. She says, "The Mighty One has indeed done great things for her." And now she recognizes with awe that not only Elizabeth, but all generations will call her blessed. biblically, as I've said before, the soul is the root and seat of our emotions. It refers to our inner self, our emotional center. And through it, we relate personally and emotionally with other people. But the spirit is different. It's not our emotional side, but the side of us that relates to God. It's the part of us that God, that knows who God is and what he is like and what he wants from us. Someone said to me in the week, nobody here, we can't know God. It was a kind of a statement, we can't know God. And I said, well, if we open God's word, we can know all about God. And our spirit, when it's in line with God's spirit, helps us to know more and more. We don't know everything all at once, because if we did, our heads would explode and that would be messy. God just drips things into us as we're willing and ready to receive, just as he did for Mary. It's the part of us that understands what God has done for us and all that he has given to us. When Mary says that her spirit has rejoiced in God, she's saying that she has understood who God is. She knows what he has said in his word. She believes in the truth that he has revealed. And that's the beginning point of true worship of God. She's thankful and her entire being is caught up in the praise of God. God, my Saviour, she exclaims, recognizing her own need for a Saviour to free her from her sin. And then as she continues to sing, we see that she recognizes that it's for her people, God's people, the people of Israel. Because we see what Jesus' birth means for believing Israelites, and Mary also alludes to the reversal of injustice that would characterize the Messiah's coming. She sings that God responds in two ways to different kinds of people in the world. They are those who fear God. And that fear, as I've said before, means to respect and be in awe of God, not to be terrified of him, but also to obey him with humility. But also her song speaks of those who are arrogant and proud. The ones who fear God and obey him receive his mercy and compassion and provision for their need, and they are lifted high. Those who are arrogant and proud are cast away. Fearing God is a respectful obedience of him. He shows his mercy to those who fear him. The greatest act of mercy that God has ever shown is in sending Jesus Christ to the world to save the sinners such as you and I. As I've been saying at Bible study, we often read words within scripture and we put our own meaning on them or the way that we now understand them. And I always think that when we see the word power in the scriptures. And I don't know what you think of when you think of power. Some will say, well, it's when you flick the switch on, isn't it? Power surges through, and without power, then we would have no light. It takes power, doesn't it, to keep so much going in our own world. And we know, as Mary is singing, that she's thinking of a different kind of power. The power that she's seeing is the power of the Holy Spirit. The Greek word that we see for power is dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. So you kind of get the understanding now of what Mary was saying as she uses the words as they're recorded in Greek. The power that placed Jesus in Mary's womb is the same power that raised him from the dead 33 years later. It's the same power he used to raise the dead and heal the sick, and it's the same power he passes on to those who would believe in him and accept it. We are powered by holy dynamite. You don't look thrilled about that. You don't even look like a damp cracker, you lot. We are powered by holy dynamite. That's more like it. And I want to see more holy dynamite this Advent. Mary sings about the God who saves not just souls, but real people. He's not merely pointing people towards heaven. God's saving work begins here on earth. He is for the humble and for the hungry and the poor. God fills the hungry not only with hope, but also with food. He grants dignity and honour to the humble and a voice in the conversation. How often are we asked to speak up for those who have no voice? God shows strength by disrupting the world's power structures and humbling the mighty. Those who stand in awe only of themselves and their own power will be judged. But by emptying and humbling them, God is actually saving them. Both in Mary's song and in Jesus' ministry, we see our God who loves us, but he doesn't leave us just as we are. He wants to change us from the inside out. In God's order, every person is treated with dignity and respect, and no one uses power to harm. And then we see that Mary recognizes that it's for the world's benefit that Jesus comes from generation to generation. Mary implies that this good news is not just for her generation, as we see in verse 50. The blessings of God through Jesus Christ are for all people. Mary's song magnifies the Saviour who loves the whole world with a love that makes creation whole. The mother of our Messiah has experienced God's blessing. She's not, as social media would say, hashtag blessed or emoji blessed and all the other blessed that we see that people feel that they're blessed because they've got a nice big new kitchen for Christmas. Her blessing, like ours, is a cross-shaped blessing, the priceless gift of God's salvation. Mary's song is a beautiful reminder of all that God has done for us and has promised to do for those who follow him. It's a new song that bursts from the lips of Mary based on what she knew scripture to say. Somebody said there's about 20 Old Testament quotes within Mary's song. We know we've covered some of them in Bible study. It seems to end abruptly, but a song is not over, because we can still add our verses too. As believers, when Christ entered into our human hearts, a new song has been put into each one of us. As a grateful recipient of God's grace, Mary rejoices in her salvation. She acknowledges that God's mercy has extended to the Israelites for generations. Looking back over God's care for his people, Mary praises God for his powerful acts on behalf of them. She also thanks God, recognizing that her daily provision comes from his hand. Mary shows us that by recounting the great things that God has done for us is a way to express praise and can lead us too to rejoice. So if ever you thought that you weren't eloquent enough to sing a song or even to write a song, have a go this Christmas. Sing it in the shower, nobody else will know. But if you think it's good enough, start singing in the streets. This Christmas time, consider God's goodness as you reflect over the year. And in doing so, we can create, like those beautiful mosaics in Jerusalem, a thing of great beauty with our words of praise. Despite her concerns and despite our concerns, we, like Mary, can learn to trust God and praise him for his greatness. We know that there was such a wealth of knowledge that she sang. As I said, her knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures was amazing. And that's why I always say, read the Old Testament as well. She says she will be blessed, which is actually translated as counted. There is from her a sense of humbleness and exaltation. Extraordinary from somebody who was so young. But to be the mother of God, she would need God's power living and dwelling in her after she had given birth to him. So what about us? What do we want to do with the rest of our lives? Just live it out or do something that we counted? And if it's the latter, then are we trying to do it alone? Or do we have God's power, his spirit, working inside us? Amen. Let's pray. Together, Mary and Elizabeth overflow with gratitude and praise. Lord, would you stir that same grateful worshiping spirit in your church? Make us a community full of your Holy Spirit, quick to praise you in all circumstances. Father, we praise you for the great things that you've done in our lives this year. We rejoice in your mercy and care for us. Sometimes we find it easier to see the needs we're facing than the blessings that you have already given us. Lord, we choose today to practice thanking you at every opportunity through the power of your Holy Spirit, making us aware of every good thing that we encounter. Lord, may we take those blessings, that list that we will make, Lord, and reflect on it, and then share the goodness of all that you have done for us with those that you would bring into our paths. Bless us, I pray. Amen. So as we prepare our hearts to gather around our Lord's table, let's join together and sing number 181. God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. All who love the Lord are welcome around his table. Advent is a period of both looking back and looking forward. We light candles to represent Jesus Christ, light of the world, taking on human flesh. But we also light them as a statement of hope as we live in this in-between time, awaiting his second coming. In a way, it's always Advent for those whose hope is in Christ. Again, we find ourselves in the in-between, who we were and who we will be. We are in between the things we know and the things that we are yet to know. But as people of faith, our in-between time is also filled with hope. Let's pray. God is with us. We are not alone. Christ is present here. The Spirit moves within us. Heavenly Father, your song of wisdom echoes through the ages. Your ancient promises still brings us hope. Over the ages, you have called people to embrace your hope and share your love. But even when we have closed our ears to you, you did not stop singing. You sent prophets and messengers to your people, reminding them of the promised time of peace and justice that would surround the world. They came in the midst of our despair and filled us with hope. Now, as we prepare for that child to be born, we echo the ancient cry, O come, Emmanuel. Ever creating God, we remember how you brought order from chaos and spoke light into being. We remember how your mighty hand delivered your people from the oppression of slavery. We give you thanks for the ways that you bring order and freedom to our lives today. Ever-saving Jesus, we remember your first saving act was simply to be born. In your life, you made broken people whole. In your death, you showed us how to be faithful. In your resurrection, you proved that God's response to death is life. We give you thanks for the ways that you continue to bring us life. We give thanks for your final meal with your disciples, how you took the bread, gave thanks for it, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you." In the same way, you took the cup, gave thanks for it, and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant sealed in my blood for the forgiveness of sins." Ever-present Spirit, we remember how you made yourself known through wind and fire. We testify to your continued presence with us today. We pray, like the Holy Spirit, that you would make yourself known in the bread and the cup today. May they be our true communion with Christ and with one another. Pour out your Spirit upon us gathered here. As we eat and drink, may we know your presence. As we eat and drink, may we be open to the possibilities of your hope and power. And may we be strengthened in our time of waiting for peace and justice, so that we will have the courage to make the Christmas promise a reality. Amen. As we ponder again the mystery of the Incarnation, this table testifies to Emmanuel, God with us. As we anticipate Christ's return, this table testifies to the heavenly banquet we will share during Christ's everlasting reign of justice. So come and experience God's faithfulness, God's good news of great joy. As you receive the bread, please take it as a sign and eat as your own individual response to Christ. And if you don't want to share, then just put your hand and it will pass you by. The bread we break is the bread of life, the body of Christ given for you. When you receive the cup, please retain it, and we'll drink together as a sign of our unity in God's family. The cup we share is the cup of promise, the blood of Christ given for you. Let's pray. God of Christmas promise, God of childlike hope, we have eaten and drunk from your table. May the eating and the drinking fill us with hope in a world of despair. May we be beacons of hope as we wait for the day when the world will be changed. Grant that this taste of your banquet, which is to come, will give us the hunger for peace and justice in our community and around the world. Fill us again with your hope, we pray. Amen. So let's join with Mary and sing number 631, Tell Out My Soul, the greatness of our Lord. Joe a bit of exercise. Let's pray. Lord, we came with our emptiness and you have filled us. We came in despair and you have lifted us. We came all alone, but you gave us each other. We came with our burdens, but you have set us free. We came not knowing where we were going, but you have given us a purpose. We came in our weakness, but you have made us strong in the Spirit. We came in our blindness, but you opened our eyes. We came in our unworthiness, but you have accepted us. We came as we were, but you have made us new. We came in our brokenness, but Lord, you are making us whole. Lord, we came, we met you, and we received from you. Now send us out to bring honor, glory, and praise to your holy name. Amen. Just be seated briefly, thank you. So we start our grand tour of carols around the courts, as I'm now calling it. Don't want to big it up, but if you are planning to come and you're not a resident of the court that we're visiting, it's Hughenden Court on Thursday, could you let Janet know if you're planning to come along, even if you're part of the team that normally travels with me? It sounded really good, and it's like massive, my tour team. Just so there's enough mince pies for everybody. So yeah, this week it's Hughenden, so if you could talk to Janet. And the following week, because I won't be here to tell you next Sunday, it's Hanover Court, so please speak to Pauline. As you know, I sent out an email regarding Betty's funeral. If you are planning to go primarily back to the refreshments, could you let me know so I can let the family know? And as I said, if anyone's got any memories of Betty that they would like to share with me that I can say on the day, then please email them over to me. And don't forget to pick your books up for those who ordered them. £12 to Nigel. Thank you.
Recordings.